Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to start. One of the questions I get regularly when we're talking about healing is, what can we do? The question's not always worded like this, but this is what it comes down to. What can we do so that when we pray for people, we see them get healed more often? Right? I mean, there's a lot of different questions, but that's a lot of what it boils down to. Now, from the Bible, I can only find, and talking about the New Testament, I can only find two reasons for failure or for not seeing what you're supposed to see. And they're really related, and you could basically boil them down to one, but I'm going to break them apart and deal with one of them tonight. And it's going to be in this passage that we read. Now, in the translation I'm going to be reading from the New King James, part of this gets a little confusing if you don't know what one of these words means. So I'm going to tell you what that word means before I read it. Now, back in the day when Jesus was walking the earth and this story that we're about to read was happening, they're under the law, they're under the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. And they had come up with some of the religious leaders had come up with this loophole that if your parents needed help and you didn't really want to help them, then you could say, I'm sorry, all of my stuff is dedicated to God's service, so I can't help you. And the word for that was Corban. And we're going to read that word in some of your translations, okay? So I'm just giving you background. When we get to that, you'll know what that's talking about. So this is Mark chapter 7. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, and that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. I want you to remember that phrase, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Wow. That's a great way to get people to sign up for your mailing list. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's key. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus says you can make the word of God of no effect by your tradition. That's very interesting, isn't it? And for some reason, it seems like there's a natural tendency in humans, I won't say natural, I don't know what it is, to where if there's a tradition, we want to hang on to that thing with for dear life. And when you see something in the Bible that goes against your tradition, it's painful to let go of that tradition. I know for me, I know studying just one of the many subjects I study. So healing really made me have to let go of a lot of traditions I had. And these traditions I had were preventing me from experiencing all that God wanted me to experience. Let me give you one for example. I had heard people say you can't get healed if there's any sin in your life. Has anybody ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay. That makes no sense. Because who can get healed if you can't get healed unless you have no sin?
Well, they mean ongoing sin that you're committed to.
Well, even then, who in here doesn't have ongoing sin? Yeah, that's called lying. Yeah, just kidding. Yeah, so everybody has ongoing sin that we rationalize. And so did everybody that Jesus healed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He healed one guy and said, "Go and sin no more." So you know that guy had been sinning. But see, if you think people can't get healed if there's sin in their life, then that's going to affect your confidence when you're praying for somebody. Because you won't be believing God, you'll be believing that wrong tradition. You see what I mean? There's a tradition. We all have these. But there's traditions that we will hold on to rather than believing what God says for whatever reason. And to me, it seems like it's trying to keep weeds out of your yard, like they keep popping up everywhere. But just so everybody knows, healing is free.
Yes.
It's a free gift. And ministering healing to others is free. That's another tradition. You can't pray for somebody if you have sin in your life. Well, good luck with that. Because again, who doesn't have ongoing repetitive sin in their life? But fortunately, healing does not depend on how good the sick person is. And it doesn't depend on how good the person praying for them is. People don't get healed because they are good. People don't get healed because we are good. People get healed because Jesus is good. His goodness that we're depending on, not ours and not the sick people. Okay? And when someone gets healed, then that's them seeing how good Jesus is. Especially if they think they're too sinful to receive it. Because it's a picture of God's grace. Grace means undeserved, unmerited, which eliminates any type of earning that you can want to attach to it. This is why you can see, I'm not going to name anybody, but let's just think of some famous, like the people call them healing evangelists, that they operate in the power of God and you can see it and it is real, and then they get caught because they've been cheating on their taxes or something. And people would use that to say, well, I guess he wasn't really operating in the power of God. And the reason you're saying that is because you think you can be good enough to operate in the power of God, and you can't. No one is good enough to operate in the power of God. If it's not free, nobody gets to do it. It's called the gifts of the Spirit, not the rewards or the achievements of the human. You get what I'm saying? And so those kind of traditions can hinder you from stepping out in faith. Because you of all people know the things you've been involved in and how unworthy you are to be doing any of this stuff. And thank God it doesn't depend on how worthy we are.
Yes.
The Bible says that by Jesus' wounds we were healed. If Jesus paid for it, then it's Him that deserves to get it, not me. And so when I'm praying for healing, it's letting the Son of God get what He paid for. See, and when you get those traditions out of your way, your confidence will start to rise. Another word for confidence is faith. Your faith is directly affected by your confidence. They're inseparable. You can almost say they're synonymous, even though they're not exactly. Let's talk about faith for a second. Thank you. It is. It gets me excited.
It's amazing.
And see, when you hear the truth, your spirit inside of you knows it and is like starting doing jumping jacks. Because all this baggage falls off on the ground. Okay, so here's how I define faith. This is the best definition I've ever come across. Faith is action that is based on belief and sustained by confidence. And let me explain this for a second. Anybody can believe something as a fact, but that's not faith. Faith is when you believe it to the point where it changes your behavior. Because then you really, really believe it. Because you start acting like it's really true. That's why I say action based on belief. Like, you wouldn't be sitting in that chair if you didn't believe it would hold you up. And so that's an act of faith when you sit in the chair that's based upon your belief. You can't live on the earth without faith. We all have faith in gravity. That when I get up in the morning, I'm not going to float off into space. It's just natural. I have such confidence in that because I've done it over and over. Mm-hmm. Now, if you lack confidence, it's going to affect your actions. Right. And traditions that we believe that are wrong and that are actually opposed or opposite of the will of God, of the Word of God, will directly affect your confidence. So, what tonight is going to be about, I believe mostly, is attacking some of these traditions. And there's a bunch of them. So I don't know that we're going to get through, but we're going to go for it. Some of these I cover in here fairly regularly. The first one is this idea is a wrong definition of the sovereignty of God. So I believe that God is sovereign. But my definition of sovereign is based on the dictionary, not based on religious tradition. Okay? Religious tradition will say that sovereign means he controls everything. But that's not what sovereign means. There would be a different word you need to use. Sovereign means that you are at the top of the food chain and nobody can tell you what to do. No, you never have to ask someone for permission before you take action. You have the right to make any decision you want to. That's what sovereign means. If you think back to ancient kingdoms, who would have a king that's the sovereign king of the land? The king would have the right to make any law he wanted, and he didn't have to submit it to a committee. He didn't have to take a vote. He would just say, this is how it is, and that's how it is. Because the king was sovereign in his nation. But that sovereign king, if he made a rule, it didn't mean he went around and forced and controlled everyone to do what he said. People could choose to do what the king said, or they could choose to go against what the king said and face possible consequences. Sovereign means, when I talk about God being sovereign, I mean, if God makes a decision, I don't have any ground on to say, you know what, you can't do that. Because he's the boss. Nobody tells God what to do. That's sovereign. And God is absolutely sovereign. Now, let me get you in a second. Now, God in his sovereignty chose to make planets and he chose to make the earth. And he chose to put people on the earth. And when he made people, he could have decided, I'm going to make these people such that all they do all the time is everything I want. He could have done that, and no one could have argued with him because he's sovereign. He could have made everyone like robots that are automatically pre-programmed for everything they're going to do in their life. But God, in His sovereignty, did not choose to do that. And He has the right to make that choice because He's sovereign. And the sovereign God chose to make people as free moral agents that can make choices. And in choosing to do so, God, by His own sovereign choice, limited His control over the human race. He limited Himself. He self-limited Himself. Nice. This is a huge tradition that God's in control of everything. Now, sometimes this takes a while to chew on. But let me give you some scriptural examples to help you see what I'm saying. When God says something, then that's His will. He makes His will be known. So when He says, I want it to go like this, then that's His will. And if He tells people, I don't want you to sin, then His will is that they don't sin. And so He says that all over the Bible. And so that part of His will is pretty clear. But as we made jokes about a minute ago, everybody in here sins every day. And it's not funny. But every time we sin, that means God's will didn't happen. We have a choice to cooperate with God's will or not. And if I make choices that are direct and in direct opposition to God's will, then I can't blame my choice on God's will.
That's right.
It's my choice, my fault.
That's right.
And all the sin in the world is not God's fault.
Right.
I mean, this is the only way it makes sense. Either we have a choice, which is right, or God's in control of everything and He's the one causing all this sin. And He's not. God is not the author of sin or sickness. And so if we start believing, as I used to, that God's will is just going to happen, then you start to turn into a victim. Because you can't do anything about it because it wouldn't happen if it wasn't God's will. And so you can turn into a punching bag for the enemy. Because all this bad stuff must be God's will. And we can't do anything about it because who has resisted God? And so if I go to pray for somebody and I don't know whether it's God's will to heal them or not, my confidence is very shaky. Because you can't have faith in an area where you don't know what God's will is. It just doesn't work. Your faith will only go as far as the will of God is known, to quote T.L. Osborne. You can't have confidence if you don't know what He's going to do. You can have confidence knowing His character, and that can help you have confidence. That's great. That's one of the reasons I say a lot. One of your best things you can spend your time on is getting to know what God is like. What's His personality? How does He feel about stuff? That helps you know what His will is. And that helps you pray with confidence because I know God would want it to be like this. So to me, of all the traditions, that's the worst one. Is that God's will just automatically happens. Now, I will say this. There are parts of God's will and God's plan that no one can stop. So I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we all have choices every day that determine how things are going to go in our life. And if I choose to make poor choices all the time, I can't sit around and blame that on God's will. And that means I can't look around at situations and if something happens, just say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. Especially if it contradicts God's written will. This is one of the reasons why when I pray for someone and whatever reason I don't see anything happen, I am never going to walk away and say, I guess it wasn't God's will.
That's good. That's right.
Because I don't have the right to say that. There's got to be something else going on that I don't know about. I don't know everything. But I know that Jesus paid for our sickness and our disease because by His wounds we are healed. And Isaiah 53:4, He carried our sickness and our pains. I know He did that. So that's not a question to me anymore. I've got to find out the other reasons. A lot of times it's some tradition I'm believing. Yes, I've got a couple of questions. Yes, that's a great verse. Yes. Yes. So I'm just going to get, I don't know all the details. I'm going to be very general right here, okay? Yes. You can say, Father, I know that Your will for me is good. Okay? Because that's what Jeremiah 29:11 is saying. Okay? I know, Father, that You have good plans for me. And so, Father, I agree with Your good plans. And I want them. And so give me wisdom on how to think and help me be in the right place at the right time. Help me to hear Your voice when You're speaking to me. Telling me who to... stuff like that. Because God's not against us. God wants us to be awesome.
Absolutely.
Let's think about this. If you go to a kingdom, let's say you walk, like let's back in thousands of years ago, and we come to a kingdom we've never been in before, and we see all the citizens of the kingdom are in raggedy clothes, limping around, poor health, miserable, depressed. What are we going to think about the king of that kingdom? Now, what if you come to a kingdom and everybody in the kingdom, everybody is awesome.
Yes.
And they're successful. And they're walking around in wisdom. And they're healthy. And they have everything they need and enough to give away and share with other people. What are you going to think about that king? That's an awesome king. And I believe that's how our king is more awesome than that. So I know that He wants good for us. Now God, like I said before, in His sovereignty, God does not control people. And so if God wants you to have a job, He can speak to someone there, but He's not going to control them and make them do it. But no matter what happens, you can believe God can put you in the right place at the right time. And if that person's not listening to God, then someone else will be. And so that way you never have to worry. Does that make sense to you? Just decide and bet all of your chips on the fact that God has good plans for me.
Amen.
And let Him work out with you how to work that out. Okay? Now I've got... yeah.
All right. So God is sovereign. He's the boss. No one can tell what to do.
Yes.
So when He told Moses, He was done with the Hebrews. He was going to wipe them out. And it sounded to me like He was pretty determined that's what He wanted to do. And was God just blown off steam with Moses? Because Moses actually got in God's face and said, "You can't do that. Your reputation's on the line. You can't do that, Lord. Don't do that." And it's as if He changed His mind. So help me out with that one.
That's good. That's one of the most interesting script. There's a couple like that. I can't comment on it other than read what it says.
I don't know that.
I don't either. There's a couple like that. It just shows God's talking to people.
Right. Yeah. It's relational.
And maybe that's all it was. He was just letting Moses in on
it.
So I don't know.
I don't know. I want to be careful that I don't read beyond what it says. And so it says what it says. I know that's not a great answer, but that's all I got. Yeah. And you had a question.
Well, we were talking earlier. I thought this might fit in, but it may not.
Okay.
When I first came the first time, I said I had been a lost lamb and away from the church.
Yeah.
Thanks to Laura, I'm back. I've been sick since I was 20 years old, the last 47 years. And I always kept saying, God wouldn't do anything I couldn't handle. Give me more than I can handle.
Mm-hmm.
Which, in fact, it wasn't God giving it to me.
Right.
And I realized that now. But at the time, I kept getting more health problems, and I always kept saying that God wouldn't do more than I can handle. And I think that's just kind of human nature.
It is.
But then I realized,
it's kind of like a way of coping with suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know if everybody heard what she said, but she was talking about she had experienced a lot of health trouble
since
she was 20, and she always would, one of the ways she, I don't want to speak for you, so if I'm wrong, you correct me, please. But one of the ways she would think about this was, God's not going to give me anything more than I can handle. But at some point she realized, it's not God giving you this stuff. Because God doesn't go around getting people sick. Jesus didn't walk around making everybody sick.
But I was, because I was away from the church for so long, I wasn't thinking.
So she said it was because she was away from the church for so long.
Yeah, I know plenty of churches that actually teach that though too.
So Joanna says she knows plenty of churches that would teach that stuff. I do too.
Mine didn't teach that when I went.
So hers did not teach that. Well, good, you were in a good church. But you can see how that one wrong way of looking at things can infect everything. I mean, it can. Why pray? Why go share the gospel if God's in control of all of it?
That's right.
Because what if you accidentally lead the wrong person to Christ that God didn't elect? What? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it just makes sense.
What? That is a verse in the Bible, but that's not talking about making people sick. That idea is in the Bible, but not with sickness. Yes. Yeah. Here's some good advice. Everybody read their own Bible. No, I want to tell you this. Nobody is responsible for reading your Bible for you, and no one is responsible for telling you what it says.
Brilliant. Preach it.
You need to read it yourself. That messed me up. I mean, I've told that testimony before, and I'm not going to tell it again, but you can get led the wrong way if you don't know what the Bible says.
Isn't that how people get in cults and get led the wrong way?
That's how people get in cults. That's how I got in a cult.
Right.
Yes, I did. And I'm out of it. It's a big book. It's a big book. So let me give you this advice. When you sit down to read your Bible, say, Holy Spirit, you wrote this. What do you want me to see today? And expect Him to show you something. And you'll be very pleasantly surprised. And you can read the same four verses over and over your whole life and get something new every day, because this thing is supernatural. This is not a human book. This is a supernatural book. That's awesome. That gets me excited. Yes.
Super fast, because this is like churning in my spirit. I don't know her name. What's her name?
Donna.
I just keep hearing the Holy Spirit say to you, walk the journey. Like, stop looking for the outcome of the journey and walk the journey with me. Okay? So I don't know if that makes sense, but that's what he keeps saying.
And that's good advice for all of us.
Yeah.
Because you're supposed to live in the day that you're in. Not in the day to come, and not the day yet yesterday.
Yeah.
That's just a way to have peace in your life.
Yeah.
And that's in the Bible. Yeah. It's in Matthew 6, I think. Don't worry about tomorrow.
Yeah.
It's amazing what you find in the Bible. It's very helpful. Okay. Now, that is the biggest tradition, I think, that's a problem, and it directly affects healing, but it can affect all kinds of areas. I want to talk about a couple that specifically come up when I talk about healing. So let's, if you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians, we're going to talk about Paul's thorn. Has anybody ever heard of Paul's thorn?
Yes.
Has anybody ever heard it come up like this? Well, Paul, God didn't heal Paul, so it must not be his will to be healed. Has anybody heard that?
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay. So we're going to, all we're going to do is read the Bible, and you're going to see that that can't be right. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the context that leads up to this verse about his thorn. Now, when the Bible, when 2 Corinthians was written, Paul didn't sit down and say 2 Corinthians verse 1 and then write it out in chapters. It was a letter he wrote to some people. So sometimes the chapters and the verses were put in there later to help us when we're talking about it. I can say go to 2 Corinthians 11 and you know where it starts. But sometimes it can help you if you just will ignore the chapter boundaries. And this is one of those. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 is where I'm going to begin. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Paul had come through the city of Corinth, preached the gospel to them, shared some things with them. A lot of people got saved. They started some house churches. The Holy Spirit's operating mightily among them. They get off into some error, and he has to write 1 Corinthians, the first letter, to correct some of the problems that they're having. And then some other problems start happening. He has to write this letter. Now, the error he's going to be correcting right here, just to help you know why he's talking the way he's talking, is that some other men had come in claiming to be super apostles. And they're the great men of God, and yeah, Paul was okay, but we're much better, and listen to us. And it's messed up. And so these people had come in, and evidently you can tell by the context that these people had shared all these impressive credentials of why they are great. And Paul's about to give his list of credentials, but they're not the ones you would expect. Okay? So that's what we're about to read here. So chapter 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. The seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Now he's going to say that a couple of times because he's not one to brag on himself. So it just seems like this is a little bit uncomfortable for him to talk this way. Verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure," or wounds or beatings, "above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes," or 40 lashes, "minus one." Now back then it was 40 minus one because they believed the 40th one would kill you. It was such a beating. So this is not a paddling. This is a beating. Vicious. And it says he got that 5 times. 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Stone means people throw rocks at your face and your head until they think you're dead. That's rough. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. These are his credentials. Wow. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If you have a highlighter or write in your Bible, put a mark on verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. Infirmity. What has he just been talking about? If we were going to sum all of that stuff up, what word would we use? Persecution. Trials and persecution is mostly persecution. So if he's boasting in his infirmity and he's telling us all of the persecution he's faced, then what's his infirmity? Persecution is his infirmity. That's what he's giving the list of. I'm not taking this out of context. It's just right in the middle of this, and he keeps going. I'm going to read 30 again. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aristus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So he just gave a long list of trials and persecutions that he's faced. And he says, these are my infirmities that I'm boasting about. And he's giving them as a list of, these are his credentials. These people are great because they did this stuff, but here's my list. I've been beaten for the sake of the gospel. And that's his infirmity. Let's keep going. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now here, most commentators, and myself, I also believe that he's talking about himself, but he's in such awe of this experience that he words it this way. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for men to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will boast, I will not boast except in my infirmities. Now if you just started reading right there, and you didn't read all that other stuff, you might think this means something completely different. You might think he's talking about, I will boast in my eye disease that people say that Paul had. I will boast in my sickness. He's not saying I'll boast in my sickness. I'll boast in my persecutions. Again, you got to read the context.
The NIV says weakness.
Weakness. The word means weakness. Sometimes it's used for sickness. Sometimes it's used for weakness.
It makes it nebulous.
Yeah. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Buffet carries the idea of like the waves of the sea, they just keep coming. It just keeps attacking. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Where in this list did he ever talk about being sick? Did he even mention being sick once?
No.
He did not. But he was stoned and they drug him out of the city thinking he was dead. We're going to read that in a second. But he's not saying I have an eye disease and God wouldn't heal me. So when I started studying Paul's thorn, there seemed to be 3 main explanations for his thorn. Number 1 was that he was sick and God refused to heal him. Right. Number 2 was that it was he was feeling guilt or shame for what he had done to the Christians before he got saved. Right. Like he had a guilty conscience. And then number 3, I don't really see this very many places, but it was persecution. And it was inspired by the enemy. So persecution inspired by the enemy. Let's take this first one. What I want us to do is think about what we know about the character of Jesus from when he was walking the earth, what was he like? I'm going to ask you a couple of silly questions. How many times did Jesus make people sick?
Never.
How many? Zero. Is that right?
Yep.
How many times did someone that was sick come to him to get healed and they went away and they never got healed? How many times did that happen? Never. Now, when Jesus was walking the earth, he was only doing God's will. Is that right? He said, I only do what the Father shows me. The works I do, it's the Father that does them in me. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if Jesus is going around showing us what God's will looks like, and let's say in specific reference to sickness, and everyone that came to him got healed, every time that we have a record, then if Paul's thorn is a sickness, then Jesus has changed his mind. And this contradicts the life of Jesus on the earth if this is a sickness that Jesus refused to heal. So I can't accept that as a possibility. The next one was that Paul was struggling with a guilty conscience, feeling shame for the things he'd done. I find this hard to believe. Number one, because that's not mentioned anywhere here. He's not talking about his infirmities or feeling guilty for what he did. Plus, he's the one that wrote earlier in this book, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is through Paul that God released the revelation of the gospel of grace to the human race. So if anybody that has ever lived would understand grace, it would be Paul. Because it was taught to him in person by the risen Lord. So I don't know that he would be struggling with guilt. That doesn't add up to me. That's too much of a leap for me. Now, if we're going to look at the immediate context, it tells us what this thorn is. It says it's a messenger from Satan. Isn't that what it says? Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted of measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So whatever this thorn is, it's a messenger from Satan. What is another word for a messenger from Satan?
A demon.
A demon, an unclean spirit?
Adversary.
So his thorn is a demon doing something. There's a demon that's doing something. And that's his thorn. Now he just listed all this persecution. Evidently, there was a demon that would go around, or maybe more than one, that would stir up persecution everywhere he went so that tried to thwart the gospel. And if you know what to look for, you'll see this throughout the book of Acts when you read it. And you can see the enemy behind the scenes changing tactics all the time, trying to figure out a way to stop Paul. So he goes to one town and he starts preaching and everybody gets excited. And then some people get stirred up and turn everybody against him. And the people that loved him yesterday are beating him and throwing him out of the city. But the next town he goes to, they walk in and someone gets healed. And everybody starts calling Paul and Barnabas gods. They start calling them Zeus and Apollos. So the enemy's working, switching back and forth between intimidation or manipulation and seduction. That's his two weapons. We talked about that in here a couple weeks ago. The enemy has two main tactics. One is intimidation through fear and stuff like that. And the other is manipulation by lies or seduction, things like that. And he just switches back and forth. You see it all through the Old Testament with the people of Israel. People come to attack them, and that's intimidation. Or false gods come in among them, and that's manipulation or stuff, you know, seduction. Just a side note, I want you to know that intimidation does not work unless you let it. It's up to you whether you're intimidated. This is not just with the enemy, this is anywhere. Intimidation is you can choose to participate in that or not, but it don't work on you if you don't participate. Skip.
I'm going to bring something back from about a year or so ago where you talk about how the enemy also goes after people in authority.
Yeah.
And if this fits in just wonderfully with Paul.
Yes, that's right. I never thought of that.
And here's Paul that has been saved and is in the gospel and is doing all these electric things. And if Satan can go and derail his plans and knock out somebody in authority, remember how he used to do that little chart?
Yeah. Yes.
In authority and doing great things. And if Satan can go and put the demons on him and knock him off of his path, he wins.
Yes. That's good. That's a great point.
And he also can somebody that has accepted Christ and is an apostle, and he doubly wins.
So he's a prime target, is what you're saying. So just in case you didn't hear what Skip was saying, we were talking about spiritual warfare. We talk about that pretty regularly in here, so I don't remember when it was. But I talked about how a lot of times the enemy will try to gain control. Enemy has to work through people to get anything accomplished because he doesn't have a physical body. So if he can't get humans to cooperate with whatever he wants to do, there's not a whole lot he's going to accomplish. His power is when he can get people to do what he wants them to. That means we are the ones in control of that. You can choose whether the enemy affects you or not. And so the enemy kept trying to intimidate Paul, and Paul was a bulldozer. He didn't stop. That didn't mess him up at all. That didn't work. Paul was never intimidated. That's awesome. And so we don't have to be intimidated. One of the tactics we see, this is throughout time, is that the enemy will try to build or get people to build some pyramid-like structure of authority so that he can go after the person at the top and control all the people underneath it. You see that happening in religion all the time. See, we're all supposed to be priests. We're not in a corporate structure. Well, we're in a different kind of corporate structure, the corporate body. We're all on the same level. Nobody's the boss. Different people have different levels of wisdom and authority that we would want to listen to. But nobody's the boss of me, and nobody's the boss of you. Jesus is my boss. And Jesus can put wise leaders in my path, and I will willingly submit to what they're saying. Because I see the wisdom of God in them, and I trust them that they believe God and trust the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean they're my boss or they control me. So the enemy would want to create a structure where there's one person at the top, and then he can attack that person, and then he can influence all those people under that. So that's what Skip was talking about. If he could get Paul, what a target. But Paul, he's invincible, man. All right. So now, it says there's a messenger of Satan that's been given to buffet him. So then I'm wondering, what's the demon doing? If there's a demon doing something to him, what is it? So I started thinking could it be doing something in his body, trying to cause problems in him? But if you remember, I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but in Acts chapter 19, there was a group of people that had, I guess they had been around Paul, but they weren't Christians. And they saw Paul cast demons out of people. And so they decided they were going to go try that. They're called the Seven Sons of Sceva. And in the story, they come upon somebody that's demonized, and they started praying like this. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And what happened? That didn't go very well. But listen to this. Listen to what the demon said. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? Now, Paul had a reputation among the demons. They didn't want any piece of him. Just think about this. So this demon's not doing something in his body. That wouldn't work. The demon is having to work through other people who have free will to choose to follow God or not. To stir up persecution against Paul. That's his thorn. I'm going through all this trouble so that you can be confident that when someone tells you Paul, God's will is not healing because he didn't heal Paul's thorn, that's invalid. Paul wasn't sick and Jesus didn't say, no, I'm not going to heal you. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you're going to face persecution.
Yep.
Now, if Paul's facing persecution, that does line up with the life of Jesus.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Jesus was persecuted, right? His followers were persecuted. He told them, you're going to get persecuted because not everybody likes the message. And there's an enemy out there that wants to stop it. So don't be surprised if everybody didn't like what you're saying. And so if there's an enemy stirring up persecution against Paul, and he's praying for Jesus to remove the persecution, that's invalid. Because Jesus is not going to override other people's free will. I said if someone wants to do the wrong thing, Jesus is not going to override that person's free will and turn them into a robot. But he would give you power, authority, peace, confidence to deal with whatever's coming at you, like Paul. I mean, it wasn't a cakewalk, but if you read the story when they get beaten with rods and put in the prison, you remember the story? They're singing hymns at midnight.
Yes.
You could not get to him. You couldn't stop him. You could not mess with him. That's, we have that available. It's just what you believe. And they're singing, and God sends an earthquake and busts the jail open. So anyway, Paul's thorn, I don't believe, was a sickness that Jesus refused to heal. I believe it was persecution that was stirred up by the enemy to try to stop Paul, and it didn't work. Paul was beheaded eventually, yes. Yep. Yep, Paul was beheaded. All the and the other 11, besides Judas and John, all died under persecution. Yes.
So Paul knew he was going to be beheaded. He was told by a prophet, and he decided to go anyway.
That's a great point. The Holy Spirit warned him not to go there.
Wow.
He did. He tried to warn him. That's a long story for another night. Yeah, I'm not going to go there. We don't have time to do that. Okay, so that's Paul's thorn. The next one that comes up is Timothy's stomach. Anybody ever heard of that?
Yes.
Paul couldn't heal Timothy, so healing must not be God's will. Has anybody ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that, just so I'm not the only one in here. Okay. Well, then hopefully you've never heard that and you never will. But in case you do, I'm going to talk about that for a second. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 23. All right. So background on the 1 Timothy. Timothy was a lot younger than Paul, and he was like his apprentice. And Paul was mentoring Timothy. And Paul, after he went through Ephesus, at some point he left Timothy there in Ephesus to be an overseer of that church, that body of believers in Ephesus. And then we have two letters where Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him and give him advice on how to do things. So 1 and 2 Timothy are letters of advice from Paul to the guy he's mentoring. So he's given him all kinds of instruction on here, how to deal with problematic people, how to choose leaders, all kinds of practical advice like that. Then in verse 23 he says this, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses or frequent infirmities. So the argument I've heard goes something like this. Well, if healing was God's will, then Paul would have healed Timothy. There's a big logic flaw right there. If God's will is that Timothy be sick, and Paul's telling him how to get better, then Paul is contradicting God's will in the Bible. If Paul wants Timothy to stay sick, I mean, if God wants Timothy to stay sick, and Paul is giving him advice on how to avoid getting sick, then Paul is contradicting God. If Paul believed that God's will was for Timothy to be sick, then Paul would have said, Timothy, I know you're sick, and it's God's will, so don't do anything about it and be as miserable as possible because we want God's will to happen. Y'all are looking at me like I have two heads. If I think God's will is for someone to be sick, and then I go give them medical advice, then I'm contradicting what I believe. Like, if we're supposed to be sick and it's God's will, then let's be sick. Don't take medicine. Don't go to the doctor. Why would you go to the doctor if it's God's will for you to be sick? That doesn't make any sense. At least be consistent. If God's will is for us to be sick, then we need to not go to the doctor and not take medicine. But that's not right. That's wrong. I mean, that just is ridiculous. God doesn't want us to be sick. Sometimes some practical wisdom can avoid you being sick in the first place. Like right here, Timothy's obviously getting sick on his stomach from the water. I don't know if you've traveled to places that have unclean water, but if you drink enough of that and you're not used to it, that doesn't go too well. And you're not going to be an effective minister if you're in the bathroom all the time. So he's just, I mean, to me, this is just practical advice. Like, don't put your hand in the fire. Don't hit yourself with a hammer. Don't drink dirty water. This doesn't tell me that God won't heal people because of Timothy's stomach. So, I mean, I know this is ridiculous, but people say that stuff. Any questions on that? I hope that made sense. Y'all are looking at me. Okay. I mean, think about it. If someone thinks their sickness is from God, then why would they be going to the doctor? But that's a tradition from the enemy to keep people from believing God. I mean, how many hoops do you have to jump through to believe that this proves that God does not want to heal people? And I don't believe that we would come up with that on our own. You would have to be taught that. That's good. That's true. Like, you wouldn't read this and come to that conclusion, I don't think. Yes, Donna. To me, there's a big difference between saying that God can use the situation you're in and make good out of it. That's very different than saying that God caused the situation you're in. Or God wants that situation. I don't believe God makes people, I don't believe He wants people to be born with birth defects. If you're wondering about God's will, I like to keep this very simple. You remember when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come on. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is where?
In heaven.
Where is God's will being done right now?
Heaven.
Is there birth defects in heaven?
No.
Is there stomach problems in heaven?
No.
Is there eye disease in heaven?
No.
Do people have to wear glasses in heaven?
No.
Well, then those things are not God's will. I mean, that's just simple. And he says, pray that that God's will come here where we're at. Which means that's healing. And if Jesus is walking around saying, I am come to demonstrate the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is at hand, watch this, stand up, take your mat and walk, then that's him demonstrating the kingdom of God, showing what God's kingdom's like, what heaven is like, and bringing it here. You had a question? She said, if God doesn't want any illnesses or sicknesses,
there's no illnesses and sickness in heaven, why can't he make earth the same way?
Well, he did make earth the same way.
He did.
He did make earth the exact same
with
way. Of course. Right. He did make the earth that way when he created Adam and Eve. But when Adam and Eve decided to go against what God's will was, that's when sin entered the earth for the first time.
So we're all punished for that. Why not?
We're all a result of the Adam and Eve allowing Satan's influence into our environment.
Right, and we would all probably, I mean, I hate to, but like,
go ahead.
I always think that, because, I don't know, sometimes I think people are like, well, it's all Adam and Eve's fault. But the point is, we would have probably made the exact same choice.
Somebody would have done it.
Right.
Somebody would have done it.
Because even if the tree had stayed there, and Adam and Eve hadn't been the ones that did it, and then they had children, and then their children had children, somebody would have gone to that tree and eaten from it.
There's no record of a meeting from the tree of life, which they had full access.
So let me, this is great that this came up, and what Joanna said. So look at, this is one of the ways that you can help convince yourself of God's willingness to heal. This is just one of the ways. This dot right here, this is a timeline, and this dot represents when God made the earth and put Adam and Eve on the earth. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 1, it says, he made everything, and he said, it's good. And he gave Adam and Eve a whole planet worth of resources for two people. And they were healthy. They had everything. They had no needs. They had free dialogue, open communication with God. And God said, it's good. Now, it doesn't say Adam and Eve were sick and they were in poverty. It says they had everything they need. And they had dominion over everything. Okay? And so, but prior to them eating from that tree and disobeying God's will, their environment was awesome. So this line right here represents when they made the wrong choice. Okay? So the environment that Adam and Eve lived in was an environment where God's will was the only influencing factor. They were walking around enjoying a land where God's will is on display. 100%. And God told them, he gave them a choice. He said, don't eat from that tree. And then Satan came and tempted them to eat from that tree. I want to say something else. I'm going to say it, but I can't go into this very long. Satan did not tempt Adam and Eve to lie or steal. He could only tempt them on the one rule they were under. Just think about that. So when they made a choice, God told them what his will was, and they chose Satan's will, not theirs and not God's. They chose allowing Satan to influence their environment. They allowed it, not God.
But didn't God tempt it by putting the apple?
God does not tempt anybody.
What do you mean by putting the apple tree?
No, he put it there so they could have a choice, so that they could have freedom.
So, I wasn't around, so I didn't know. But I'm just saying that it seems like a temptation for anybody.
But if there's no choice, they have no freedom.
Okay. So he was really tempting with a choice and valid.
He wasn't tempting anybody. He was giving them an opportunity to choose. The devil tempted them by drawing them to it.
I know, but the apple was already there before the devil.
Right, and they weren't worried about it.
Okay. Like I said,
They weren't, it doesn't say they were sitting there looking at that apple every day.
Yeah. When you read the story, and the thing that always kind of hits home to me about it is he tempted them in a manner of manipulation that meant something to them. He basically convinced them that God was keeping something from them. So it was like they wanted everything that God had for them. He had given it to them. But then here comes Satan convincing them in their mind that God was withholding. He was withholding from them. And that broke Eve's heart. I mean, as women, we definitely have a connection to that. Like, even today, women struggle with feeling insecure that people are keeping things from them. And I mean, Satan played right into that. And so Eve wanted everything that God had for her. And so she believed that lie because she didn't want anything. She wanted everything that God could give her. So she believed that he was keeping something, therefore she ate from it. So but the choice was always there. I mean, the choice is always there for each and every one of us every day.
Oh, I know.
To choose the right way or the wrong way. And she just happened to have a weak mind.
So, and also, the devil did not come in there as a huge gorilla and hold them down and shove it in their mouth. He did not, he can't do that. He has to get someone to agree. He can't force anybody. He has to get you to agree with him somehow. So basically, he has to get you to allow it. So that's why I don't like saying God allows, because it makes it look like God condones it. But if he told you not to, then I know he doesn't condone it. Like, he doesn't agree with it. He doesn't want that. Right? Like, there's a big difference between, like, allowing something and condoning something. And, like, if I wanted to leave here tonight and go rob a bank on my way home, then God would allow that because he gave me liberty to make choices. But he wouldn't want that. That's not his will. And we wouldn't say, well, God allowed it. I guess it's God's will. No. That Neil robbed a bank and went to jail the rest of his life. That must be God's will because he allowed it. That's ridiculous. If I do something against what he says, I can't blame it on his will. That's what we started the night with. All right. So Adam and Eve, by their free will, allowed Satan control, some measure of control in the earth. And then the earth started changing, and you started seeing increasing measure of sinfulness, murder, all kinds of awful stuff going on, sickness, and poverty. Poverty wasn't there, never there before. God did not want people to be in poverty. All right, so we have Satan over. This is just going to represent Satan trying to build influence over time through people. Okay, so he gains control over groups of people, and then he loses it. And you can just watch this throughout the Old Testament. Now, at some point in the future, I'm not going to depend on how your theology is. Let's just say at some point in the future, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this is what we think about when we go to heaven. And it says there's no more tears. And when we think about going to heaven and being around God, God's will is all that's there. Then we don't think about us being in wheelchairs up there. Or struggling with anxiety while we're in heaven. Because those things are not God's will. God doesn't want people to be stuck with that. God is good. And the environment he wants for us is awesome. And we're going to love it. And so at some point up here, there's another environment where people exist. And God's will is the only, there's no, Satan is not, doesn't have any influence in that environment. Then if we look at just going on right now throughout time, we think of, again, I don't want to get into anybody's theology here. But up here, this represents wherever we think of God's realm being right now. Heaven right now. And again, we don't think of heaven and where God sits on his throne and there's a bunch of people on crutches. Everybody's healthy and awesome. And they're not having to go stand in line at the bread line. Like the streets are made out of gold. Like they've got what they need and plenty more than they need. So these are the three places where God's will is the only influencing factor and Satan doesn't have any influence. And all three of them, the Garden of Eden, the new heaven and the new earth in the future, and heaven right now, look very similar where human beings' condition is concerned. Always healthy, always peaceful, joy. Right? Not worried, not sick. And then 2,000 years ago, I'm going to pick a different color. Let's do purple for royalty. Jesus comes on the scene. He comes down and is born as a baby. Grows up at age 30. The Holy Spirit comes upon him after he gets baptized in the Jordan. And then he goes around healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what he's doing is bringing that environment he came from to the environment he's in. So he's kind of like a divine, I like stealing this phrase from John Wimber. Jesus came as a divine invader behind enemy lines to show people what God is like. And anytime he ran into sickness, he healed the people. And if he ran into someone struggling with addiction or demonic oppression, he would set them free. If people were struggling and they're caught in sin and they're all feeling guilty, he would lend a hand and pull them out of the ditch. You remember he told that lady that was caught in adultery, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus was doing God's will, and Jesus, the way he was acting, looked strangely similar to every other environment we've talked about. When he was around, there was healing. There was health. So this is, I don't even remember how we got on this, but this is one of the ways that you can help grow in your confidence of what God's will is when you're standing in front of a person that you're about to pray for. What would it be like in heaven? Or what would it be like if Jesus was standing here? What would happen? Yeah. Then that's how we know what God's will is. Yeah. Right? Yeah. If Jesus was there and he would heal them, then I know that healing is God's will because Jesus only does God's will. Does that help y'all? Questions on that?
The scripture that says the disciples were with Jesus, and I think it was a blind boy, and then they said, "Is this because of the parents' sin?"
He read that earlier.
Oh.
Yep.
Yeah,
all right, let's go to John 9. I'm going to handle that one real quick, then we're going to pray for each other. John chapter 9. This is another one of those traditions. And it's understandable because this one's harder to decipher. John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Let's just pause right there. What kind of ridiculous question is that? Did this man sin that he was born blind? Like, when did he sin? That he was born blind? Like, he sinned in the womb? Okay, anyway, that just always is weird to me. "And Jesus said, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he said these things, he spat on the ground." Anyway, he healed the guy. All right? So sometimes people will say that this verse 3 tells us that God wanted him to be blind so that Jesus could heal him. Has anybody ever heard that?
Yeah. To glorify God.
So Jesus and God are in disagreement.
Well, that's
I know. I know you don't agree with that. I know you don't. I'm just saying, like, let's think about this for a minute.
That's right.
Is God setting them up so Jesus can knock them down? Is that what we're talking about?
Wasn't it in the Old Testament, the curse of the generations of the fathers?
That is. Yep, that is. And that's probably why they were saying this. Mm-hmm. Generational curse. But if anybody's ever told you that, God canceled that in Ezekiel 18. So read that. Okay, so I need you to put your thinking caps on and pay attention right here, because this one takes a minute, takes a little bit of thinking. There's a verse in here that can be translated several ways. And it's the Greek word hina. Okay? The Greek word hina. And it can be translated in a way that's instructive or in a way that shows cause. I know that doesn't totally make sense right now. I want to show you a verse where it's translated as instructive. It's the same Greek word. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 13. And if you have a different translation than mine, I would like several people to read from theirs, okay? I'll just get two or three. So this is Titus 3, 13. Hold your place in John because we're going back there. So the writer of the letter, Paul, says this in Titus 3:13. He says, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." Okay? Does someone have a translation that sounds a little bit different there? Do you have an NIV? Does anybody have an NIV? Yes. Will you read yours really loud?
"Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. See that they're given everything they need."
So here it's translated, "See that." What in the heck? "See that they have everything they need." This is the Greek word that I'm talking about. Like I said, I need you to stay with me. "See that they have everything they need." It's showing it's an instruction. It's not showing the reason something happened. It's telling you to do something. It's instructive. So that makes sense to everybody. Now let's come back to John 9, and I'm going to show you where that word is in that sentence, and it helps this thing make a little bit more sense. So John 9, verse 3. I'm going to write it the way my Bible says it. It says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned,
but that the works of God should be revealed in him."
Okay. But that
the
works
of God should be revealed in him.
Okay. The word in question is this one right here. Okay? It's the word "that." "But that the works." So it says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God." And it makes it sound like it's a reason, like it's a cause. But what if we said, "See that"? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but see that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then he healed him. Does that change that verse? That's a big change, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read this again. We just read this verse, this word translated another way in another verse of the Bible. So we're using Scripture to answer Scripture. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but see that the works of God should be revealed in him." That's very different than saying, "This man is sick so that we can see Jesus heal him." Now, this word can be translated either way. But one way of translating it seems to contradict everything else we've learned about God's character. And translating it this way seems to line up perfectly with everything else we see Jesus doing. So it's your choice as to which translation you want to keep. But to me, this one seems more consistent.
And that was Titus
3:13 is one of the other places that word is used. So, Titus 3:13.
Oh, 3:13.
Yeah,
I'm
bring
sorry,
this word.
Three.
That, and see, this one translated
that
way.
Nothing. Okay.
So if you look at it, the NIV translated the other way, and a couple of other translations do also.
Okay, sorry. Thank you.
Yeah. That shows you this verse can be, that word can be translated different ways. And depending on how the translators choose, it can change the meaning of the word.
Yeah, by the works of God should be made manifest in him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody got that? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Steve?
We talked about earlier about children born with birth defect.
Yeah.
Or somebody born blind. And if you look at it like that's the work of the devil.
Yeah.
But God will not waste that. It's not like he caused it, but he's going to redeem it.
Yes.
Even though the devil did it, he's going to shove the devil's face in it.
Yes.
Watch this. I'm turning this into something good.
Yes.
You did this evil thing.
Yes.
Watch this. I'm
yes.
Something good. So it's not like he caused it. That he's like redeeming it,
right?
Because the devil did it, and he's saying, "I'll shove your face in this. You cause a tsunami. I'll make thousands of people go over there and help everybody. We'll see how good people are. Whatever you do that's bad, I will make it better."
Amen.
It's not he caused it; he used it.
Amen. That's a totally different way of looking at things. And see, thinking that way is a fruit of not thinking that God controls everything. Because if you think that God controls anything, everything, then he sent that tsunami. Mm-hmm. Or that God's sending judgment on America. And God's not sending judgment on America that Jesus already paid for.
Yes, Richard. That's right. That's right. Yes.
We don't need to be afraid of that. That's fear.
Yeah.
Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. We don't need to be afraid of God's judgment coming on America.
So Jesus is saying there, it's neither his parents nor his fault, but see that.
Yeah.
The works of God shall be revealed.
Yes.
Meaning,
I'm going to show you what God's will looks like. Nobody sinned to make him sick. Let me do God's will.
See that also in belief.
What's that? I think he's saying I'm about to do it. We're gonna make God's will happen.
Yeah.
And then he did it. Yeah. Good questions. I didn't make that clear. It's just like in that verse we read earlier, send them on their way and see that they have everything they need. Like take an action. Remember when Jesus sent people to represent him, every time with 100% consistency. Every time he sent out anybody, he told them to heal the sick.
Mm-hmm.
And he wouldn't do that if he didn't want people to be healed. I mean, that's just obvious. I think I'm beating a dead horse here. So I'm going to stop. We're going to have ministry time. If you need prayer for healing, please hang around. If you want to help us pray, please hang around. If you need to go, it's 9 o'clock. It's okay if you need to go. I'm going to pray for us right now, and then I'm going to give us a couple of instructions. So, Father, we thank you for your word.